Let's take our books, Pilgrim's Progress, and turn to page 22. We didn't get very far last time, but I'm not worried about how far we get as long as we're getting something out of it. And so let's start at today at the bottom of 22 and read down about two-thirds of the way on page 24. Page 22, it starts with the last two lines. I saw, moreover, in my dream, that the interpreter took him by the hand and had him into a little room where sat two little children, each one in his chair. The name of the eldest was Passion, and the name of the other, Patience. Passion seemed to be much discontented, but Patience was very quiet. Then Christian asked, what is the reason of the discontent of Passion? The interpreter answered, the governor of them would have him stay for his best things till the beginning of the next year, but he will have all now, but Patience is willing to wait. Then I saw that one came to Passion and brought him a bag of treasure and poured it down at his feet, the which he took up and rejoiced therein, and withal laughed Patience to scorn. But I beheld but a while, and he had lavished all away, and had nothing left him but rags. Then said Christian to the interpreter, expound this matter more fully to me. Interpreter, so he said, these two lads are figures, Passion of the men of this world, and Patience of the men of that which is to come. For as here thou seest Passion will have all now this year, that is to say, in this world, so are the men of this world. They must have all their good things now. They cannot stay till next year, that is, until the next world, for their portion of good. That proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, is of more authority with them than are all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. But as thou sawest that he had quickly lavished all away, and had presently left him nothing but rags, so will it be with all such men at the end of this world. Christian, then said Christian, now I see that Patience has the best wisdom, and that upon many accounts. One, because he stays for the best things. Two, and also because he will have the glory of his when the other had nothing but rags. Interpreter, nay, you may add another, to wit, the glory of the next world will never wear out, but these are suddenly gone. Therefore, Passion had not so much reason to laugh at Patience, because he had his good things first, as Patience will have to laugh at Passion, because he had his best things last. For first must give place to last, because last must have his time to come. But last gives place to nothing, for there is not another to succeed. He therefore that hath his portion first must needs have a time to spend it, but he that has his portion last must have it lastingly. Therefore it is said of Dives, in thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Christian, then I perceive 'tis not best to covet things that are now, but to wait for things to come. Interpreter, you say truth, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. But though this be so, yet since things present and our fleshly appetite are such near neighbors one to another, and again because things to come and carnal sense are such strangers to one to another, therefore it is that the first of these so suddenly fall into amity, and that distance is so continually between the second. So we'll stop there and comment on this portion that we've read today. Now the interpreter brings Christian or Pilgrim into this parlor or living room, as we defined it, and Christian saw two children there, Passion and Patience. Many a Christian tries to straddle two worlds. You know, tries to have the best of both. He claims a future inheritance, but at the same time he desires his present material stimulation and enjoyment. And the Word of God, however, exhorts a believer not to be a double-minded man. Now, you know, that's not just talking about a hypocritical man. That's talking about having your mind set on two things, this present world and the world to come. The true Christian is to persevere under trial for the present until God gives him the crown of life, of which we read in James 1:2. This world madly craves for instant gratification, instant indulgence. But the Christian is like a farmer who must patiently wait for the reward of harvest time. Now, that's really a good illustration of the Christian life, I believe. Of course, we don't understand farming illustrations too much anymore. Most of us city dudes are far removed from our grandfather's generation. But a farmer plants his crop, and he waters, and he fertilizes, and he hoes, and but he has to wait. Plants it in the spring, waits till late summer to harvest it. Takes patience. You can't hurry it. You're not going to get it as soon as you plant it. It's going to take patience. That's the way the Christian life is. You've got it. You've planted it. But you have to wait for the harvest till the end. The harvest is the better world that is to come. That's not true of people of this world today. Now, there are, I've really been thinking about this morning especially. There are many false preachers today, and if you want to see one after another, I'm not going to tell you to look at CBN, but TBN, but look at TBN. one false preacher after another. And you know what the gospel of every one of those preachers is? Virtually every one of them is prosperity now, health now, success now, and we'll all go to heaven at last, you know. But their emphasis is on now. Now let's name some names. Who was it in the conference said that somebody was offended to him for naming names? Oh, it's Brother Blevins, and he said that he reminded this person that said that to him that the Apostle Paul name names, and they're even recorded in the Bible. How'd you like to be a false teacher and have your name recorded in the Bible forever and ever? And Phygelus and Hermogenes, and he named a bunch of those. Paul did. There are a bunch of those today. The number one false teacher right now, in my opinion, is Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen preaches this prosperity gospel. You can have it all now. And if you read his material, and I'm probably going to preach on something about this pretty soon, you read his material, it's all how to succeed. He rarely, if ever, mentions Christ or heaven or the gospel. It's all, Nikolai Lenin used to criticize Christianity, their Christianity is all like Lenin said, is pie in the sky by and by. I mean, as far as spiritual things. They want what they want now. Now, there's some others. Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin. And I think Hagin's probably dead by now, but or maybe it's Copeland. One of them's dead. But anyway, their work's still going on. They teach that everyone is a little God, and if you play a ball with the Bible, you can have the prosperity of God now. It's really blasphemous. But we're not all of us are on that level, but it's awfully easy to get on the level of, I want all my material blessings now, and I'll be glad to go to heaven at last. This elder child was named Passion, and he was sitting down, but he was like me in the third grade. I couldn't sit still for 3 minutes, you know. He was restless, agitated, discontented. And the younger child was Patience. And he was seated there, and he seemed to be at rest. and he was quiet, unruffled, no problem at all. Both of those children had the promise from their governor or their teacher of great treasure in the future. And it's promised to them provided they are prepared to wait in according with the teacher or the governor's timing. And of course, that's a picture of the Christian life. Passion is anxious. He wants to have his inheritance right now. Patience is content to wait until the next year as the teacher has instructed him to do. So then the interpreter, explains passion's temperament here. Some commentator, a fellow named Alexander White, wrote a book on all the characters in Pilgrim's Progress. Let me just throw this in free. That shows the tremendous depth of Bunyan's book here. Other books have been written just to explain the book, Pilgrim's Progress, and this book by Alexander White, and I have a copy, I didn't bring it out here, but it's just on the characters of Pilgrim's Progress. A whole book just explaining the characters. And he says in his book, Bunyan Characters, he says that the root problem of passion here is self-love. Now, he wrote this 150 years ago, so I think that is very contemporary, even though he wrote it that long ago. Self-love is what modern education is all about. That is the basic philosophy of modern education. Self-love. Love yourself. Respect yourself. Pamper yourself. And he says in this commentary, it's out of self-love that all of our other evil passions spring. That's true. The whole fall and ruin and misery of our human nature lies in this, that in every human being, self-love has taken the place of love for God and love for our fellow man. You know, that's why people are so selfish today. Self-love. If you come to a parking place at Walmart, both of you get there at the same time, nobody's going to give up. Why is that? Because of self-love. Selfishness. It used to be that a Christian would say, go ahead and take it, and I'll move on down the road. Courtesy. But self-love, I've got my rights, and I'm going to do it. That's what's going on here. All that God is doing with us and for us in His providence and in His grace and in this world and in the church, it is all to cure us from this deadly disease of self-love. And I'm afraid that we're not succeeding very well in this chore of overcoming self-love in the Christian life. Well, this passion is a rebel concerning the governor's will or the teacher's will. Because of passion's agitation, he's allowed to have brought to him a certain type of treasure. And it's a treasure suitable for this present world. I want us to look at what the Scripture says about the present world and this treasure. Look at Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Matthew 6, 31 and 32 is the first one. Then we'll look at Luke 16, 25. Here's what the Lord tells us. These are Christians who could be named patients. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Well, we're commanded. That's a command. We ignore that, don't we? And then look at Luke 16, 25. Luke 16, verse 25. This is the story of Lazarus and Dives. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou or tormented. So this passion, Abraham was talking to passion. I mean, Dives was a passion type person. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. Passion is like Israel in the wilderness. Remember what their greatest concern was when they were coming out of Egypt? They wanted the leeks and the onions and the garlics of Egypt. And here they had Canaan out there ahead of them with all the untold wealth that every one of them was going to get. They couldn't wait long enough to go from Egypt to Canaan. They wanted to go back to Egypt and have the leeks and the garlics and the onions. We're often too much like that in our lives. Passion is, he temporarily possesses material treasure. Everything we have is temporary. We were talking on the way to church this morning about the rich fool that tore down his barns and built bigger. But the Lord called him a fool and took his life that very day. And he couldn't take it with him. He had to leave it. All of our material things are temporary possessions. If you've ever had to close out somebody's estate, I think you really ought to, at that time, get an idea of how meaningless temporal things really are in the end. You know, have you ever done that? When my father passed, we did it when mother passed away, and then when father passed away, who's going to get this? I don't want it. Doesn't mean anything to me. And those were treasures to them, you know. And there's a few things everybody says, I want it. Others say, no, I want it. He promised that to me. But doesn't make a hill of beans of difference to the person who's died. It's temporal possession, and therefore it's temporary possession. There used to be, I don't know if this generation could even understand this old saying or not, but there's an old saying that says, there are no pockets in a shroud. Anybody know what that means? They used to wrap the body of the deceased in a shroud, some burial clothes. And or many cultures just wrap people up in cloth. And there's no pockets in a shroud means when you get that on you, there's no pockets because you can't take anything with you. The modern day equivalent of that, I guess, is you can't take it with you. But anyway, this rebel was given this temporary material treasure, and his most valuable possessions that he had in the end just became a handful of sand that passed through his fingers. You ever been out on the beach and picked up a handful of sand? If it's really dry, it won't be but a minute before it's all gone. It just slips right out. That's the way our temporal possessions are in this life. Look at Proverbs 20:21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. And if you give your life totally to amassing material treasure, you'll have nothing when you come to die. It's all gone. I remember hearing an old preacher say, you can't take it with you when you die. That's true. But you can send it on ahead. I think that's really good. If you spend your treasure on the Lord's work in this life, you're laying up treasure in heaven. This person named Passion, this boy, is the scorner. He scorns those people who wait for lasting treasure. Remember when we read that? He mocked and jeered and scorned at patience. Like the rich man in Luke 16, he had this great estate, and he disregarded the poor man, Lazarus. Look at Luke 16 again. This time we'll read verses 19 through 21. Luke 16, 19 through 21. 16:19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. That is, he had everything he wanted. He lived like a king. He lived in luxury. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This man had everything, and he didn't give any of it to that poor man either. The poor man just had to be satisfied with the crumbs that fell from his table. So passion mocked those who lacked worldly goods and worldly success, and he ridiculed people who, like Abraham, focus on making provision for the world to come. Turn to Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. It tells us about Abraham's view toward things in this world versus things in the world to come. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't interested in getting a big tri-level $5 million mansion here. He looked for a city that has foundations, that is, a lasting city, whose builder and maker is God. Of course, he's talking about heaven there. Now, I want to throw in something here that's not part of the lesson, but I think it's helpful because several have asked me about this. When we talk about that story in Luke 16 of Lazarus, the poor man and the rich man, sometimes I call that Lazarus and Dives. Has anybody ever, you recognize that? And I've had some of you even have asked me, well, you know, I've read that parable over and over, and that's only in one place in the Bible, and it doesn't use that word Dives. What do you mean by Dives? Why are you using the word Dives? And let me explain that. And maybe this will help you the next time you hear another preacher say this. The name Dives. That's not in there. It's not in the Scriptures, but somebody somewhere thought that that rich man needed a name. And so they gave him this name. This is a Latin word that means rich man. And so that's all it is. They haven't really monkeyed with the Scripture because the Scripture does call him a rich man. But this is a term, this is a word that means rich man. So if that comes up and you say, where's the preacher getting that word Dives? I'm not reading it here in the Word. That's where it comes from. So you never know what little freebie you might get when you go to Sunday school on Sunday morning. Anyway, this child, Passion, was a child of this world instead of a child of the world to come. And his motto is, as Bunyan says here, a bird in hand is worth two in the bush. Now, that's not a bad saying unless it applies to what our values really are. That's talking about material values now are worth all the promises of spiritual values in the world to come. That's a bad meaning, but there are, you know, that's good wisdom in certain cases about other things. He had the philosophy, let's have the goodies here and now, not pie in the sky by and by when you die. But we find out that any person like this, his pleasure is short-lived. Let's turn to four passages of Scripture that tell us this. Psalm 37, 7 through 11 is the first one. I like to bring out these Scriptures because everything in this Bunyan book is based on the Scriptures. That's what inspired him to write it. And that's why we're studying it. We wouldn't study a secular book in Sunday school if it didn't have a scriptural basis. So Psalm 37, first of all, verses 7 through 11. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Notice, there's the treasure right there. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That probably is where Bunyan drew this whole idea of patience and passion from that section. Now look at Psalm 73, 3 through 9. Psalm 73, 3 through 9. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Sounds like a lot of Americans, doesn't it? Obese Americans. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Present possessions in great quantities bring out the worst, pride and self-indulgence and so forth. Look at verses 18 through 20 of that same chapter. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now one more, 1 John 2:17, near the end of the scriptures. 1 John 2:17. This tells us about values, where real value is, not in temporal things. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. One other thing about this man, this child, boy named Passion. He is a sensual man. He seeks indulgent gratification. He must have been an American. He wanted instant gratification. Well, that brings us then to... let me say one other thing about him there. He walked by sight rather than by faith. Anybody remember that message? He walked by sight. He walked by feeling rather than by future promise. He walked by time rather than by eternity. And that brings us to patience. The interpreter explains the temperament of this boy, this child. He points out that he is submissive to the teacher's will, the governor's will. This man, like Moses, endures ill treatment with the children of God rather than indulging the pleasures of sin for a season. As that scripture in Hebrews, we're going to read in a minute, says, he is looking to the reward instead of to instant gratification. Look at Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. This is Moses, but Moses was one that could be described like patience here. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, he had the right values, not the temper. He could have probably been Pharaoh someday. He was second in line right then to the Pharaoh. He was the son of the Pharaoh. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was like patience. He had the proper priorities, the proper values. this patience has been called to be a stranger in this world, or a pilgrim, instead of a citizen. And this is really the heart of Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. That's what a Christian is called to be, a pilgrim instead of a citizen. Let's look at two verses there. 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, Peter says to his Christian readers, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then Philippians 3:20 is the other one that we want to look at there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, our way of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in another world. We're not satisfied with settling down here. We are also Christians, and this patience included, are ambassadors in a foreign territory. We represent the person of the king in this foreign land through which we're traveling. Look at two scriptures there. 2 Corinthians 5:20 is the first one. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And then we'll look at the book of Ephesians. Now then, we, meaning Christians, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're not citizens here. We're not natives here. We're ambassadors for our King. We represent Him in a foreign land. One other scripture, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Furthermore, patience does not value temporary material treasure. He's the opposite of passion. And there's good reason for this, since material things are temporal and material things are eternal. I mean, spiritual things are eternal. But while we live in this world in the flesh, our flesh gravitates toward carnal things. Nevertheless, we are to appreciate that the flesh and the regenerate human nature are at enmity with each other. There's a war going on inside of us. There's always this battle of wanting to be gratified by material things, isn't there? We've got to realize that we still have the flesh, but the spiritual nature gets the victory over it as we pray and depend on the Lord Jesus in that. Patience quietly waits for His treasure in the face of ridicule. And we read some scriptures about how Christians often face ridicule and mockery in this life. And the thing that should enable us to endure that ridicule is we know the treasure that we have, that we will receive someday in the future. And at that time, those with the material treasure who do not have the spiritual treasure will experience eternal remorse. Patience is a child of the eternal world to come, not the present. You know, that's why we look different from the world. We're not of this world. We don't wear the immodest fashions of this world. We don't talk the immoral talk of this world. We are of another world. Patience, the vision that he had, was dim and clouded, that's true, but it is focused on the celestial city. You know, his eyes are on heaven. That's the ultimate goal in his life. This is the view that Bunyan continually brings up as Pilgrim's supreme hope in this book, the celestial city. Don't forget, somebody was always reminding Pilgrim, don't forget, you're going to the celestial city. Don't forget what you have there at last. Patience is a wise man, and someday he's going to inherit superior glory. Bunyan tells us here. According to the promise of the governor or the teacher, his treasure, and it's hinted at very strongly here that his treasure is a gift, it's going to be vastly superior in the end to that which passion covets for himself. And let's look up two scriptures here. Romans 8:18. This true Christian's reward, his treasure, is going to be vastly superior in the end. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then 1 Corinthians 2:9 is the next one. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, please don't ever be guilty of stopping right there. I've heard people say that means we don't understand what heaven's all about. That's not what that's saying at all. Notice what it says in the next verse. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Nobody has ever seen, and no ear has ever heard, and no heart has ever conceived how great the things are that are waiting there in heaven for us. But we nevertheless have them revealed to us. We're not ignorant of them. God's told us about them. He's revealed the celestial city to us. And so I just wanted to point out that's often misused or misinterpreted at funerals. All right, this glory that he's talking about here, that patients and all Christians will receive in the future, shall never fade away, and it will never tarnish. One time I bought a ring, and the man that sold it to me, I made a mistake of buying it. You know, it's like one of these guys that pulls up his thing, he's got three or four watches there. This guy sold me a ring, and he told me it was gold, and I bought it pretty cheap. And in about 3 days, I'd been mowing the yard, and I had it on, and, you know, my fingers started turning green. You ever had that happen? Boy, that was a big disappointment. But it tarnished. This glory that we're going to have in heaven won't tarnish. Rather, it's real. It's real glory. Look at two scriptures, and we'll close here. 1 Peter 1:4. And then 1 Peter 5:4. 1 Peter 1:4. This is talking about our hope, the celestial city, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the celestial city. What a blessing to think about that. Now look at 1 Peter 5:4. Chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's the Lord Jesus, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, I personally believe that's probably a piece that goes on your head, but it may not be. Some believe that means a reward. It just means the possession of glory. Well, either way, I want it. And I'm looking for it. And I hope you are too. And if you know the Lord Jesus, you have that hope today. If you don't know Him, you're going to lose everything the minute you close your eyes in death. Let's stand together for our closing word of prayer.